Easter, Resurrection Sunday, identifying marks. Some people, did you notice you can just identify people by certain marks? You get to know anybody, you start to know how they walk, but some people especially, you can mark them a mile away by their walk, like Pastor Paul or Al Day. Right? Other people, you can mark them in a crowded room by their voice, like Ed Laurie, Tammy Burkow. Okay, you know who they are, where they are. Identifying marks just makes somebody stand out. Well, you know, festivals or holidays like Easter, they have identifying marks as well. Now, if you grew up like I did, then Easter was marked by spring clothing, pastel colors, picnics, colored eggs, maybe a rabbit, okay? Now, these things in and of themselves do not mark Easter. Now, maybe they're a symbol that points you to the marks of Easter, and that's why we dress the way we do, I hope, on Easter. I don't wear purple too often, but I do on Easter, okay? We see more Easter hats on the ladies this Sunday of the year, more than any other Sunday out of the year. I kind of like the hats. I wish we saw more of them. But they're symbols. These aren't really marks of what Easter is all about, okay? You cannot truly be talking about Resurrection Sunday without certain identifying marks. You know the marks, then you know what you're talking about. I want to point out three marks of Easter that we have to recognize if we're really going to celebrate a risen Savior. We're going to be in the book of John here, John chapter 19. I want you to see that, number one, Easter is marked by Christ's victory. Easter is a victory. That's why the bright colors. Easter is more of a victory, folks, than Christmas. And I know Christmas has some richer, deeper traditions. It tends to bring a lot more emotion. I understand that. I get that. But the victory of Jesus Christ coming to this earth 2,000 years ago is found on not the day he was born, but the day he rose. That's where the real victory is, and that is a mark of Easter. In John chapter 19, looking at, verse 28, Jesus was on the cross, and it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, in other words, he did everything he came to do, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop. It's like a spongy thing. And they put it to his mouth. So when he had received the sour wine, he said, notice, it is finished. Some of the most encouraging words in the New Testament. This is why he came. As a matter of fact, the entire Bible up to this point has been pointing to this moment. This was promised way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve, because of sin and disobedience, brought the human race down to separation from God. All you have to look forward to with sin is eternity in hell. And this moment was alluded to way back then and then pointed to consistently throughout the Bible. And here it is, what the world had been waiting for so long. It is finished. And bowing his head, it says, he gave up his spirit. Folks, the resurrection is not a tragedy. It's a victory. Because he didn't stay on that cross. The empty cross is a symbol of Christ's victory. He beat death. That's why he said it is finished. And then he gave up the spirit. Nobody took Jesus' life from him. He gave it on his timetable, not ours. This was not a tragedy. This was not a loss. This was a victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that empty cross is why, if you're going to use the cross as a symbol, and we have our Easter banner up now. Often we have a cross there most of the year. If you're going to put a cross up, it ought to be an empty one. Not one with Christ hanging there. He's not there. It's the empty cross that was victorious. He beat death when he died. He beat it. He conquered sin. And then if you look ahead to chapter 20, it says in verse 1, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early." That would have been Sunday. "While it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." You got to remember, the tomb was just a big rock, a big solid piece of granite that had been dug out. Can you imagine the work without power tools of digging out a piece of granite and making an open cave, a very shallow one, and that was a tomb. And then they would have rolled a big stone in front of it to seal it, and that's where they lay the Lord. And she went there the third day, on Sunday, after the crucifixion. And it says in verse 2, it says, "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," that would be John, who wrote this gospel, "and said to them, 'They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple," that would be John, "outran Peter." Why is that? Peter's the old man. That's why. Okay. Brian DeRoshi and I just took two of our boys, Noah and Samuel, on their senior trip down the Grand Canyon. 3 days in. Two nights at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. And we took them, but we never really saw them. They were always way ahead, and we just let them go. I'm not going to try to keep up with those guys. The younger ones outrun the older ones. So John got there first. And it says in verse 5, "And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself." Some people want to say that Jesus' body was stolen by thieves so as to look like he had resurrected. Listen, thieves trying to get away with something like that don't take time to leave everything looking neat. But these cloths were folded neatly, as where the Lord laid them. Then in verse 8, "Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, he went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away to their own homes." What you have is an empty tomb. Folks, just like the empty cross is a symbol of Christ's victory, so too is the empty tomb a symbol of Christ's victory. We use the cross as a symbol of Christianity, and really, I think the empty tomb is a better symbol, because Christ went from the cross to the grave, but it was from the grave he rose from the dead. And it's not as convenient to have a symbol that looks like a cave with an opening and a table inside with a folded cloth. That doesn't hang off a necklace quite as easily. But it is a good picture of what we celebrate, because that is a mark of what Easter is all about. You know what many of the old Western movies do? What they do is they make things look really, really bad. The wagons are circled. The good guys are dying left and right. Things are looking dark, and they're not going to win. And then what? You hear that trumpet sound off in the distance, and here they come, the cavalry, to save the day. That's a lot of fiction in movies, but in reality, folks, this is exactly what Christ did. The world was dark and helpless. Men lay in the depth of their sin, unable to save themselves out of it, and have nothing to look forward to but eternity in hell. And all was dark and lost. But then you'd hear that trumpet blow when Christ arose. And the resurrection Calvary offers light that conquers the darkness. You keep that in mind as you listen to this piece. Thank you. in, huh? In earth's darkest hour came the light. And that really leads to our next mark of what Easter is. The next mark of Easter is, you can find that in John chapter 10. Flip back a few chapters to John chapter 10. I want to read something to you. But I tell you, Easter is marked not only by Christ's victory, it's also marked, secondly, by Christ's grace. What is grace? What is that? Well, you see it right here in John chapter 28. It says, or John chapter 10, verse 28. This is Jesus speaking, and speaking of those who he saves, who would believe on him for salvation. He says, "And I give them eternal life." And I give them eternal life. Give. There's your grace right there. You see, grace is giving something good to the undeserved. Giving something good to the undeserved. And in this case, Christ was offering himself. And he was offering himself to those who will probably reject. Many people reject what Jesus Christ has to offer. He offers eternal life in himself. That's what he says. I give them eternal life. And some say, well, he gives you eternal life until you blow it again, or if you sin too badly. Well, he follows that up. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The idea of perish is to spend eternity separate from God. That's what it is to perish. It doesn't mean to be annihilated, to become non-existent. See, everybody exists somewhere forever. But to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ means to receive his gift, his gracious gift of eternal life, and you never lose that, to never perish. He even says there in the rest of that verse, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me, there's that word given, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Boy, that's like a double security, isn't it? So he considers eternal life a gift. And then in verse 29, he says, my Father has given them, given believers to me. Listen, you trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the gift. That's how Jesus Christ looks at you. You are a gift to him from his heavenly Father. That's grace, folks. And any attempt to take away what God has graciously given will fail. He says, no one is able to snatch God's people out of God's hand. You believe on him, and you have him forever, and he has you forever. That's eternal life. That comes by grace. You know, God shed his grace on all the world when Christ died on that cross and rose from the dead. But not all the world receives that grace. The gift is there, but the gift must be received or taken. And that's Easter, folks. That's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating a resurrected Savior who graciously gave himself for us because we cannot earn our way to God. So Jesus Christ did the work for us. That's what we celebrate. But not all the world celebrates with us. When Christ hung on the cross, to those who had just hung him there. This is God the Son, and they nailed him. They drew nails through his body and hung him on that cross after they had beaten him. And he hadn't done anything wrong. He was innocent of any crime. And after they did that, he hung there in agony and said to his heavenly Father, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. You see? The world does not all receive the Lord, but you know, you're only going to answer for you, not the rest of the world. You're going to answer for what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ, not with what other people do. I know people have done horrible things in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, they're going to have to answer to that. But that doesn't excuse you for rejecting a gift that is offered to you right now. You know, any one of us would give our lives for our children or our loved ones or our friends, people that are close to us. But to give yourself for someone who hates you and who will reject you and not believe in you, well, now that's something altogether different, isn't it? And yet that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He gave his life for us in such a way. That is what makes him a gracious Savior. He gave something good. He offers himself to the undeserved. We don't deserve that. As soon as we think we've deserved the Savior, we prove that we don't. We don't deserve that at all. But that kind of grace is a mark of Easter. What a gracious Savior, huh?
Thank you.
Amen. So Easter is marked by Christ's victory, by Christ's grace. And thirdly, you cannot talk about the grace of Christ without also talking about the mercy of Jesus Christ. That's number three. Easter is marked by Christ's mercy. It does not mean the same thing as grace. They are cousin definitions. They complement each other, but they're not exactly the same. And we see this in John chapter 3, verse 17. John chapter 3, verse 17. Which says, "For God," again, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge or condemn the world, but," or you could say rather, "that the world through him might be saved." You see, whereas grace is giving something good to the undeserved, mercy is withholding judgment that one does deserve. It's the just condemnation a person deserves, and to withhold that condemnation, that's mercy. That's what it is to be merciful. I know I deserve it. I deserve what I'm getting. But I'm asking for the court to be merciful and not give me what I deserve. Well, folks, you may not think that's fair, but that's exactly what Christ did when he died on the cross. That was completely unfair to him. He didn't do anything wrong. He's completely innocent and holy. He was hanging on a cross that I deserve to hang on. You think that's fair? That's not fair. But we're talking about a loving God who is willing to show mercy on those who deserve condemnation. And that's what this word judgment means. When you hear the word judgment, it means a couple ideas in the New Testament. One is just simply to be able to differentiate, to make a decision. When you make a judgment call, you're making a choice, a decision, differentiating between two different things. And the other meaning is right here in John 3:17, in which judgment means to condemn. I have judged this building to be knocked down, condemn this building. Okay, my house that I grew up in Maryvale, a suburb of Phoenix, Arizona, part of Phoenix, Arizona. It was the house that my dad grew up in from age 8 until he went off into the service. And then he and my mom bought that house for my grandparents, and we lived in it. It was in a neighborhood. If you were to go visit that house now, you see that neighborhood has been overrun with gangs and drugs, and a lot of drugs and synthetic drugs were manufactured in that house that I grew up in. Destroyed it. So if you go visit it now, there's a big sticker on the window. Condemned. That house isn't worth living in. You got to destroy it. That house is judged. Okay? This is what we deserve. And judgment is coming. But in John 3:17, we're told that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago not to judge or condemn the world. Because today is not the day of judgment. That's future. Today is the day of what? Salvation. He came to the world to save. And so today is the day to believe in Christ, because you may not get tomorrow. And once tomorrow comes and goes and you lose the opportunity, that's it. One of two things is going to happen. Christ is going to come back and bring his church with him. And if you have rejected the Lord up to that point, you don't get to go with the church. You miss that opportunity. Something else might happen. Death. Once you die in this body, you'll continue on in another atmosphere of life, but you don't get another chance to receive the gift of Jesus Christ. And all you have to look forward to, judgment, condemnation. Which is why today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ came to save. We deserve to hang on the cross. He hung on it for you. And he beat it. See, you can't conquer death. You're just subject to it. But Jesus Christ, he controls death. He beat it. He has the power over it. And thereby he offers you eternal life. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. No, it wasn't fair to him, but it was a just act that God did. You see, sin requires death. That's reality. If there's going to be a remission or a payment for sin, it can only be done by death. So you either pay yourself with eternal death, forever separated from God in hell, or you accept Jesus Christ's death. You see, because Jesus Christ was the only death sufficient to conquer your sin. That's why he beat death and rose from the grave. You and I won't do that on our own. But with Jesus Christ, there's anything's possible with Jesus Christ. And he made it possible for you to have eternal life. And thereby, through him, you won't taste that eternal death either. You'll live eternally like he does if you believe and accept by faith Jesus Christ risen from the dead as the only way to have peace with God. Without him, well, you remain in your sins and you let salvation pass you by and you have only to look forward to condemnation or judgment. It's coming, but right now is the day of salvation. So to believe on Christ is to accept his victory. It's to accept his grace. And it's also to accept his mercy, in which he withholds and takes away that which we deserve. And if so, if you'll accept that, I'll tell you something, friend, you will never see judgment. You will never see condemnation. Christ's mercy is a very clear mark of Easter. And as the choir sings this piece, you know, you can believe on Jesus Christ right where you sit and say, Lord, I've been relying on me to get to heaven. I'm going to stop. I'm going to rely on you. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who saved me. Choir. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you. 34 years ago, where I stood with a condemned sign, like an abused house, and due to your mercy, I stand in salvation today. Thank you for your Son, Lord. Thank you for his grace, his mercy, and his victory. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who has not yet bowed to you, not yet bent their heart in belief, you'll break his heart, break her heart, so that they have nowhere else to turn but to you and receive that wonderful, free, eternal gift of life. May that be our voice today when we talk and sing of Easter. In Jesus' name, amen.